Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We've had this great discussion with Gary DeMar. Today we will conclude that discussion and then our telethon, which is going well, thanks to you, our listeners. Feel free to call us. Again, that number is 1-800-836-9278. And you could help out with our telethon online, either by making a one-time donation, a monthly pledge, or subscribing to the BEL Televised Classics, our monthly Bible study albums, or our monthly sermons. So please either call us or check out kgov.com. Now, let's join the discussion for the conclusion of my time with Gary DeMar.
But you're assuming that I'm dealing with timing elements here. You're assuming that the fullness of the Gentiles is the full period of the church age.
Well, okay, yeah, you could say that. I prefer to say the body of Christ because that's the
phrase. That tells what? I want to know when.
When? When God cut off Israel about 1 year after the resurrection in the book of Acts.
When is the fullness of the Gentiles?
You just correctly asserted my position that that refers to the body of Christ. So when did it start? When will it end? I'll answer that. It started about 1 year after the resurrection when Israel as a nation rejected their Messiah. So God, through the Apostle Paul, sent him as the apostle to the Gentiles to teach no circumcision. That brought him a lot of conflict and tension with the 12 apostles, but he prevailed throughout. And that's when the gospel of the uncircumcision was preached to the world through Paul. The apostles, they all stayed in Jerusalem. And it will continue until God is complete with his purpose for the body of Christ. If that means another 10,000 years or a million years or tomorrow, I don't know. But Paul says that Israel was cut off because of unbelief. And then he says, don't be ignorant or conceited because this has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Then God will graft them back in again because they were the natural branches, the Jews. And he is therefore able to graft them back in again. And then Paul says that then all Israel will be saved. Of course, figure of speech, all. And he says,
Wait a minute, this is another thing here.
Yeah.
It says all Israel will be saved.
Yeah, right. And all Judea came to John to be baptized.
But all Israel weren't. I understand that. But
right.
See, this is, again, the problem you've
right.
got here. You know, you're taking some of these things and you're saying this and that about them. You get all Israel, but of course
I know it's not all Israel.
Who is the all in this passage?
All, right.
All Israel.
All right.
It's the remnant.
That means Israel as a nation, the group that's grafted
it
back in.
It doesn't say
again.
Anything about a nation. It says it's the remnant.
Okay, let me ask you this. When Paul says that because of unbelief they were broken off, but this has happened in part to Israel, verse 25, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and God is able to graft them back in again.
Verse 25, that's not verse 25.
No, I went to 25, that this has happened to Israel
you're right. I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay.
Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so from 20 through 25, maybe we should read right through. Would you like
to
read it?
Yeah, they were quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, and you stand only by your faith. See, again, Paul is talking about...
Who was broken off?
But wait, listen to what he says. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, those who were unbelieving Jews.
Oh, the unbelievers, okay,
and you,
not unbelieving
and you,
Gentiles.
And you stand by your faith. See, Paul is talking about groups of people in his day, not something in the distant future.
Right.
Do not be conceited, but fear.
I agree.
For God did not spare the natural branches, will he spare you.
Who are the natural branches?
It's the Jews.
Right, it's the nation of Israel, because Israel had a national covenant with God. America doesn't have a national covenant with God. If you're born...
Israel no longer has a national covenant
right,
with
you're,
God.
You're right. They no longer, but
they
did.
And they never will have a national covenant with God
okay.
because that covenant is...
Well, that I disagree
part,
with.
That's part of the old covenant.
Okay, but there is some agreement here because they did have a national covenant for a time, and part of that was when your male child was 8 days of age, you circumcised him.
And Bob, I understand. Look, we
yeah,
all
well, the
agree
audience
with that.
Might
that's
not.
That's not the issue. What the dispensationalist wants to do is to revive something that was destined to end.
That's because Paul says, do not be ignorant. Do not be ignorant, lest you should be wise in your own opinion,
Bob, listen,
that this has happened to Israel until the
Jesus
fullness,
is the
and then God will graft them back in again.
Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy. He is Israel. Out of Egypt I called my son. He is the temple. But, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it back up
but
again.
He was cut off because of unbelief, so this isn't talking about
Jesus.
We
understand that. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things that the dispensationalist wants to revive in another rebuilt temple.
No, that's not true.
And a new people. You have to have circumcision again. You got to have animal sacrifices again.
Everything
that Jesus fulfilled, the dispensationalist believes it has to revive in an earthly people because of promises made that were fulfilled in the very person of Jesus Christ himself.
Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy, but not all prophecy.
All prophecy.
No, that's not here. Not here. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and then they'll be grafted back in again.
The only way Jews have been coming to Christ for centuries. This isn't anything new. You know Jews today who are Christians. Unbelieving Jews today aren't being provoked in terms of jealousy.
Oh, I agree.
Paul is dealing with events in his day. The remnant was being grafted
was
in his day.
Right, the hope
fullness,
was.
The fullness of the Gentiles was in his day. This isn't dealing with something that...
So then in his day, did God then graft them back in again, the branches that he had cut off?
Of course he did. That's the whole point of this passage.
What?
Paul is saying here, I am evidence of God's fulfillment of the promises. This thing isn't over. This is the transition period between the old covenant and the new covenant. Jews are coming to Christ in droves. The thing that puts an end to the old covenant relationship that Jews still continue to look to because they still believe in animal sacrifices, an earthly priesthood, they still believe in the necessity of a temple. Jesus finally puts the old covenant to rest. He literally buries it by destroying the temple. Not one stone here will be left upon another. Getting rid of the priesthood, getting rid of the animal sacrifices. And when all of that is gone, there's only one way that you now are in covenant with God, and that is being in Christ. It's not being in Israel. It's not being in the temple. It's not being part of an earthly priesthood and bloody sacrifices. It's in Christ.
So
this is the solution to the problem.
Gary,
we preach Christ and him crucified, Jews and Gentiles. There isn't going to be a rapture of the church that takes the church off the earth so God can start the time clock up again and go to Daniel's 70th week and rebuild the temple and animal sacrifices, then create a millennium where Jesus resides over another temple with animal sacrifices and circumcision to get in and out. That's, Bob, that the Bible doesn't teach any of that.
Well, that's a pretty literal reading of the Bible. If you spiritualize it, then you say, yeah, that's all symbolic.
No, I didn't say anything was symbolic. Show me in Revelation 20 where any of this is mentioned. Here's some questions for you. I want you to answer these for me.
Yeah.
Give me one verse in the New Testament that says that the church is going to be raptured prior to a tribulation period. Pre-trib rapture. That's what dispensationalists believe. Show me one verse that says
the law brings about wrath, but we in the body are not destined to wrath, because when Paul speaks of the end times, he speaks of them
as comforting. I'm going to give you another verse. You haven't given me this one.
I'll give you the verse real quickly. The falling away, you know the passage in Thessalonians, the falling away will not precede.
2 Thessalonians 2. If you want to deal with 2 Thessalonians 2, I can do that.
Let me find it real quickly. But by the way, that falling away, apostasia, apostasia, we think of it, it's come to mean in our English vernacular as a falling away from the faith. But it also meant to depart. And if you read, like, when the angels...
I'm familiar with the argument.
Real quickly, the angels in the New Testament, when they departed to go to heaven, they episteme. That's a cognate verb of apostasia. They departed. So Paul, to the Thessalonians, explicitly states that the man of sin will not be revealed until the apostasia comes first, and we read that as the departure. Go ahead.
Verse. Let me give you 2 Thessalonians 2. Have you ever taken a good look at 2 Thessalonians 2?
Sure.
Listen to this. Look at verse 2. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. If the day of the Lord here is either the rapture or the second coming, why would the people in Thessalonica ever had considered that they had gotten a letter from Paul? How could Paul have written a letter that this were a reference to the rapture or the second coming? It's impossible.
I could tell you why, because there was incident...
The temple was still standing. Paul says, let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Listen to this. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object to worship, they takes his seat in the temple of God, which was still standing. Verse 5, Do you not remember that when I was with you, I was telling you these things? Look at verse 6. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. He was alive and well in Paul's day because he was being restrained in Paul's day, and they knew who he was. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. This has got nothing to do with the rapture or the second coming. These were events that were taking place in Paul's day. The Thessalonians, they understood by this particular passage that certain things had to take place. This is all related to the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. I've got two chapters in this in my book, Last Days Madness. I go through this verse by verse. If any of your listeners want to get a more systematic approach to this, other than what we've been able to do on this show, I recommend that they get my book, Last Days Madness.
All right. Last Days Madness. You know what, Gary? I agree with so much of what you write in there. Not the reason for your conclusion, but the absurdities of Christians who interpret every new headline as though it's a fulfillment of prophecy. And for centuries, Christians have brought shame to the gospel by saying, look at this political development. Look at that. This is proof we're in the last days. And they've been wrong every time so far.
Well, I agree. I mean, they have been. But part of this is fed by this idea of a pre-trib rapture and the place of Israel and Israel becoming a nation again in 1948.
You asked me for my verse, and it's 2 Thessalonians 2:3, that day will not come unless the apostasia comes first. And I believe we translated that as apostasy because of our modern vernacular. But just like the angels departed to heaven, that same cognate verb, apostasmi, that day will not come unless the departure comes first.
Okay, so you're saying that the Greek word apostasia means departure.
Yes.
Okay,
it means departure from the faith or departure from a location.
Okay, so let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, Bob. You want to say it means departure, and I'll go along with you, and I'll say it means departure.
Yeah, from so either the faith or the location, either
okay,
way.
Okay, let's say it means location. So look at Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at verse 15. Therefore, talking to that particular audience, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them depart. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and get the things out that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight, your departure, may not be in the winter on the Sabbath. So if you want to say that apostasia means departure, and I'm familiar with the argument, I can maintain, and which I do mention that in my commentary on 2 Thessalonians 2, mm-hmm. that what Paul's referring to is the departure from Jerusalem as the Roman armies got closer to the destruction of the city. So either way you take departure from the faith, which we know that the John and his epistles talk about the departure from the faith, or you want to deal with departure as location, I would go to Matthew chapter 24, and it fits the context there if we're dealing with events leading up to and including the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70.
All right. So, Gary, you asked me for that verse. I do want to read one more verse to you from...
I asked for a verse that says the church will be raptured.
Yeah.
You haven't given me one
yet.
Yeah.
That verse, if apostasia means this, right? Just like in Acts 12:10, when the angels departed. That's
but I just gave you a very, very logical explanation how apostasy could mean departure
referring to the destruction of
Jerusalem in A.D. 70.
I will agree, Gary, that just because a word means departure, that doesn't mean my whole eschatology is correct. And so you said, well, here's an alternative translation, and I could be honest and say, yeah, that's an alternative. But in Romans 11, when Paul said that their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, that
right.
was in verse 15, he
right.
also said the same thing in verse 30. Let me ask you about this. He said that you, he's talking to the believers in Christ, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience.
Right.
So we obtained mercy when Israel was cut off because of unbelief. God grafted in the body of Christ. There's no longer the covenant of circumcision. We do not circumcise. So the whole world receives the gospel. We don't have to become proselyte Jews.
I'm agreeing. I don't disagree with you on this.
Okay,
I agree with you.
Well, look how important.
The question is the timing of these events and how the dispensationalist accounts for the stopping of the prophetic clock, the pre-tribulational rapture. If the pre-tribulational rapture is the key to so much eschatological fervor today.
I don't see
today,
it as a key. It's just a natural consequence that the body is not Israel.
There's no verse that actually...
Well, I just gave a verse.
You can't go to a verse that says the church is going to be taken off the earth prior to a tribulation period.
I just did, but it's a bit difficult. You know, if somebody said, show me a verse that proves the Trinity, you have a bit of a hard time. That's not the standard, but I did give you a verse that the Antichrist will not be revealed until the departure comes first.
But look at 1 John 2:18. It's already talking about Antichrist. So now we're back to timing again. This is a whole issue of timing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18.
By the way, I enjoy talking to you, Gary DeMar.
Well, I enjoy talking to you, Bob.
Thank
for you children,
much.
It is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son.
Antichrist in general as a figure of speech.
Well, actually, the word Antichrist is not used in 2 Thessalonians 2. It's the man of lawlessness.
Right.
But that's another confusion. You talked about apostasia as being people who apostasy, departure from the faith. A lot of people think there's one Antichrist. John makes it very clear there are many Antichrists.
Well, sure, there's the Antichrist, and then as a type, there are others who are
I don't think there is. I don't believe there is the Antichrist.
Okay. Hey, real quickly, you might not have heard this before, Gary DeMar. Maybe you have. After Paul's writings, God sent Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul's the only one who speaks to us about the body of Christ. He's the only one in the Bible who uses that phrase. And he's also the only one who presents all the negative aspects of the law, which is holy, just, and good, but he gives us a dozen negative aspects of the law. No one else does that. And then after Paul's last epistle, we find a series of epistles where each one is addressed to Israel. I don't know if you've noticed that. At the end of the New Testament ends with epistle after epistle addressed to Israel explicitly. And just real quickly, it starts with the epistle to the Hebrews. That's to the Hebrews, and that's why there's passages in there about the law, and they seem difficult for those who teach
right.
grace.
Okay, I understand. Go ahead.
All right, there's the Epistle of James. James to the 12 tribes.
To the diaspora.
Well, okay, yeah, but first.
But a lot of people, remember now, yeah. James, even though James comes late in the New Testament order, most believe that James was one of the very first.
One of the first. Epistles. Yeah, I think maybe Galatians first, and then James very early. I agree. James to the 12 tribes, which are the diaspora, which are scattered abroad.
I agree.
Then there's
Peter.
Peter says to the pilgrims of the diaspora.
Right.
That's
I
the
agree.
Greek term, a technical term for the Jews who are scattered abroad.
Right. I wouldn't dispute that at all.
Right. And then John, he says he writes to the elect lady. And let me establish that that's not the body of Christ. That's Israel. Because in 3 John, he says to his disciples, you will do well taking nothing from the Gentiles. Just like Peter, James, John also.
Hey, Bob, I agree with you. So what's your point?
The point is that Paul made a deal with Peter, James, and John that he would bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He would bring the gospel of the uncircumcision to the Gentiles.
Okay, I'll agree with that.
All right, and that Peter, James, and John would continue to minister the gospel of the circumcision to Israel.
Okay,
and so Peter, James, and John, they don't do any evangelism at all. Only Paul. Once Israel gets cut off in the middle of the book of Acts, Paul is the only one who evangelizes. The 12 apostles do not. All they do is they're in maintenance mode in Israel. That's it. Paul evangelizes half of the Roman Empire because God gave to Paul the gospel of uncircumcision.
What's the point?
The point is that God has two covenant peoples, Israel and the body of Christ.
Oh.
Israel are the people of the law, and we are the people of grace.
No, not at all. The whole theory is demolished when you get to Romans chapter 11 because there's only one tree.
No, there's
there
not.
There aren't two people of God. Well, there's one tree.
The root is Christ, but God cut off Israel because of unbelief, but don't be ignorant, because he is able to graft them in again, and he will. He's cut
graft them
off
into
until...
The same, graft them into one
to Christ.
Tree. There aren't
that's
two
right,
people of God.
Christ, that's because Christ is the root, and so he will graft Israel back in to the root when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. I mean, that,
see, we have,
says that
again, we haven't dealt with the timing of all of this. Your point about using Peter and James and John as referring to Jews is fine, and like I said, I have to think about it a little bit more to be more...
And the entire book, entire book of Revelation is written to Israel. That's why Christ says he has this against them because they're eating meat sacrificed to idols. They
tolerate that. Exactly. That the book of Revelation is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's the whole point.
And I do disagree with that because, of course, it goes through the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. Well, that's all for Israel.
But the thing is, now let's go back to your. I got to go because I've got a staff meeting here.
I understand.
But keep this in mind. Yeah. At this point, I would say, okay, James, Peter, and John, they're going to go and they're going to deal with the remnant of Israel. That's who this is written to, the remnant of Israel, the very group of people Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 11. This isn't dealing with something that takes place in the distant future. This was all a winding up of the old covenant, and the physical manifestation of that came to an end with no longer any covenantal relationship with national Israel. There's only one people of God, Jew and Gentile alike, neither Jew nor Greek, as Paul says. We are all one in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2. Read Ephesians chapter 2, and you will see very, very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, there aren't two peoples of God. There's one new man in Christ. Bob, I've got to go.
Thank you so much, Gary DeMar.
All right, thanks.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
I really do appreciate his time. Covenant theologians, many of them, preterists, all of them, will say that the end times prophecies of Matthew 24 were fulfilled 40 years after Christ when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. But the end times prophecies, it's going to be really bad, the tribulation, but then it's glorious because Christ returns and the angels gather together the elect. And they will focus on not one stone being left upon another, and they'll say, look, that happened when Jerusalem was destroyed. Well, yeah, that happens whenever any city is destroyed, but this chapter is not primarily about the temple being destroyed. Jesus was asked this question by his disciples, Matthew 24:3. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They were not talking about when will Jerusalem be destroyed, but when will you return? When will the end of this age occur, and then the next age, your kingdom, begin? And so Christ's answer includes this. He says, as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. That did not happen when General Titus destroyed Jerusalem. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. So Gary and other covenant theologians will go through this, and they'll quote a verse from the Old Testament, and they'll say, well, the sun could mean this, and the moon could mean this, and the powers could mean this, and the gathering could mean this, and the elect could mean this. But when you do that so much that the surface meaning of the text has disappeared, and now it all means something else, that shows it's gone too far. So immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign, what is this talking about? Is this talking about 2,000 years ago, or the Lord's second coming? Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's like Jesus said, some of you standing here will not die until you see the Son of Man coming with power in his kingdom. So Jesus said, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a mighty trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And then Jesus said that this generation will not pass until all these things take place. The generation he was speaking to, his generation, were the ones on whom the end of the age was prophesied to come. And then he would return and give them a kingdom. But you know what God said? He threatened Israel back in Jeremiah 18. God said, hey, the potter and the clay. The potter wants to build a vessel for honor, but if the clay is marred in the hand of the potter, then he will build that vessel for dishonor. Look at Jeremiah 18 and compare it to Romans 9. And then God said, if I prophesy concerning Israel to bless them, to plant them, to give them a kingdom, if they do evil, then I will not give them their kingdom. I will not do that which I said I would do. I will not do that which I thought I would do. I will cut them off. And so that's what you find in the New Testament. Jesus promised Israel their kingdom. He would return and gather the elect from one end to the other. You know how it says from one end of heaven to the other? Why is that? Is he going to go to the stars or the throne room of God? No, that's a typical Hebrew figure of speech that the horizon, when you look at the earth, especially way back before we had satellites, you look at the earth and you see the horizon and you go from one end of heaven to the other. That's a figure of speech. It means horizon. So I will send my angels and he will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven, from one horizon to the other. In other words, from all over the world. And that will happen, and I will return, and I will establish my kingdom. Remember, Jesus goes right into Matthew 25 with the same story. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And then those who opposed Israel, those who condemned Israel, he will cast them out. But those who blessed Israel, who fed them, who clothed them, who visited them, when they were persecuted, they were there for Christ's children of Israel, then Jesus will say, come, inherit the kingdom. But for those who were evil, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So yeah, there were prophecies of a blessed kingdom to be given to Israel 2,000 years ago, but because Israel rejected their resurrected Messiah, God cut off Israel and grafted in the Gentiles of the body of Christ, and God warned us in Romans chapter 11, do not be ignorant, but realize that I have cut off Israel. This has happened to them. I've cut off Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then God will graft Israel back in again because he is able to, and because they are the natural branches because of God's covenant of circumcision with Abraham, and we are the wild branches because we were the Gentiles. Now, just before the show, I got to speak with Colorado State Senator Scott Renfro, and he has an important hearing coming up on Monday about 3 p.m. at the Capitol. He is introducing a bill, SB 143, to completely ban abortion with no exception for rape and incest. Of course, you save the life of the mother, but it is a complete abortion ban. So please, if you can, be there with me, Bob Enyart, this Monday about 3 o'clock or so. It's not sure when they'll take up his bill. It's at the Capitol, third floor, room 352, Senate Conference Room, for the Judiciary Committee. I'll see you there Monday afternoon about 3, right after the show. I'll be there. And hey, the telethon is going great. Thanks to you and your help. What a fun conversation with Gary DeMar. If you're interested in that, call us next week. We'll talk through those issues. And I want to remind you about Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada. What a neat Christian school. Maranatha, please help out at our website, KGOV. That's KGOV.com. May God bless you.